excuse me, the committee in charge of accommodations, and they'll be able to help you. Now, Brother Fowler is going to speak to us, not on Revelation, but on the Gospel of John. And I'm sure it will be just as interesting as his last discourse was on the Revelation. Brother Fowler.
Thank you, Brother Kirkham. We neglected, and our before we commenced to speak last time, to bring you the love of the 116th Street class in Los Angeles. Brother Fay had already brought you from the larger class, the general class. Now, dear brethren, we thought for a while that we would discuss the Gospel of John, but we might say, dear friends, that I think most of us are glad that there is not just one Gospel, but that the Heavenly Father has seen fit to give us four, because we're sure if there had been only one, that probably some of the things that we should have known would have been left out. So we have four of them, and I'm sure we're glad for all of them. The Gospel of John, according to the best authorities, was written from somewhere between 80 and 90 A.D. Evidently, the other three Gospels were written previous to this. And it seems that each one of these writers had something in mind, particularly in his writing of this Gospel. For instance, you will notice as you study the Gospel of Matthew that he constantly calls attention to the kingdom of heaven. Now, he's the only one that calls attention to the kingdom of heaven. Well, you say, what do the rest? They call it the kingdom of God. So we will find certain peculiarities in each one of these Gospels. And another thing about Matthew seems to have written his Gospel with a thought in mind of proving the Messiah. Then we come to Mark. Mark seems to have written his for the Romans. And Luke seems to have written his Gospel for the Greeks. But Paul seems to have written his, or not Paul, but John seems to have written his Gospel particularly for the church. And I don't know, as we progress, we're going to see how much we would have missed if we didn't have the Gospel of John. Now, for instance, we note that Luke tells us a great deal about the infancy of Jesus Christ, but does John begin his Gospel there? Oh, no. John goes way back in the beginning, as it says here, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. The same was in the beginning with the God. Yes. Now, did you ever stop to think, not only with reference to the Gospel, oh, there is something in one of the Gospels that would lead us to think possibly that he had a pre-human existence, but it could be explained otherwise. You'll remember it when I quote it. It says, before Abraham was, I am. Well, now then, dear friends, in the Old Testament, we find who the great I am is, and we might have thought that referred to the great Heavenly Father himself. So that wouldn't have proved it to us. But the Apostle John begins, in the beginning. What beginning is he talking of here? Surely not the beginning of the creation of our earth? No. Well, someone might like to ask, how long before? Well, the scriptures don't tell us, but we know that it was before God's creation of anything else that the first one, according to Revelation 3:14, Jesus says, I am the beginning of the creation of God. So then, according to that, where John began was with the creation of the Logos, as we just see here. As to how many years that was, we are not informed. But we know that it was before the material creation. Then reading on, it says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, this is a confusion to some people. Some people say, since it says, without him is not anything made that was made, that it must be Jehovah God himself. But no, they have missed the point. Our Lord Jesus being, as Revelation again tells us, the only direct creation of God, therefore, he was the first of God's creation. And as such, everything else that was created by the Son, the only begotten Son, whom John tells us in another place, dwelt in the bosom of the Father. Now we could spend all our time on this. We're going to have to travel on because we have much to cover. But we must remember that in the 9th verse it says of this first chapter of John, that was the true light which lighteneth every man that cometh into the world. Now this speaks here as if that was in past tense, but we know that that's not so. He will be the true light that lighteneth everyone that cometh into the world. Then he goes on and says, and he came unto his own. Who was his own? The Jewish people. And his own, the Jewish people, received him not. But unto as many as received him, gave he the power or the privilege to become the sons of God to them that believed his name. What does this mean? It means, dear friends, that previous to the first advent of our Lord, there was only one Son of God. You all know who that was. That was Father Adam, originally. So our Lord, then, was the next Son. And Luke tells us about that Son and gives his genealogy, and he runs it, as you know, right back to Father Adam. So then, dear friends, he gave the Jewish people, the Jewish nation, the opportunity of receiving him. But they did not receive him. So did that mean then that all the Jewish people were cast off? No. We have the statement here. But as many as received him, some received him. He gave the power or the privilege to become the sons of God. This was a wonderful privilege. Now, to the Gentile, they never were in covenant relationship with God. But we know later on that they were brought into relationship a little later on. Now we're going to go on. There's much that's interesting, but I want to talk a little bit about the Lamb of God. You know, the Lamb of God, John's the one that tells us about the Lamb of God. Yes, he, of course, refers to John the Baptist. I might begin to read with the 34th verse. And I saw, this is John the Baptist speaking, and bear record that this is the Son of God. And again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples and looked upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. In a previous statement, he has said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now, as we said, John's the only one that mentions this. Then, progressing on, we find it said, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now, who was the two? Well, John was the other one. That's why he says one of the two. John was the other one that had heard John the Baptist speak. But you note he says here then that the other one was Andrew. Now that's probably some of us didn't know that one of the first of the apostles to be called even before Peter was his brother Andrew. And yet we do have no record of anything that Andrew wrote. And yet he was one of the first. It seems that John was first and Andrew at the same time to hear John make this wonderful statement, that is, John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But what did Andrew do about the matter? He done just exactly as we should do. He went home and he told his brother about it. Yes, I think our responsibility begins first at home, and then it reaches out. Some people forget that. And they think when they're developing the fruits and the graces of the Spirit that that doesn't apply at home, but it applies when we're out in company. Oh, no, dear friends, that's a great mistake. It begins right at home, right with our families. That's the place where we develop the fruits and graces of the Spirit. And if we do it at home, when we're out, we will also. So it says here, and Andrew, and he followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first finds his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which being interpreted is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth to Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and he saith unto him, we have found him whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. He didn't try to argue with him, but he says, come and see. And as we follow the account, Nathanael, you see, did follow him. And Nathanael said unto him, can any good thing come out? And so Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, saith unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Now how did our Lord Jesus know that Nathanael was an Israelite indeed? Well, of course, we must remember that our Lord Jesus had the ability to read the heart. And so he told Nathanael, when Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. What did he mean? Why, dear friends, in Palestine in those days, the fig trees grew clear to the ground. They allowed the leaves clear down to the ground. And Philip had went under the fig tree, and he was praying that the Lord would lead him, that he wouldn't be misled. And our Lord Jesus knew that. And that's why he said to him, why, he says, I saw you under the fig tree, as much as to say, why, I saw you when you were praying about the matter. And notice the response of Nathanael. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, the King of Israel. He was convinced. No wonder then that Nathanael followed him. And with this, John doesn't give us any more about the ones that were selected, but in the next chapter, he tells us about the first miracle of Jesus. Now, no one else records this miracle but John. It says, on the third day there was a marriage in Canaan of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. You'll remember the account. We won't take time to go into the details and read it. But this was the first miracle. And it jumping to the 11th verse, and this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Canaan of Galilee, and manifest forth his glory, and his disciples believed upon him. In other words, he's telling us here that this first miracle commenced to be the manifestation of his glory. The glory that will grow and grow until the millennial age, the whole world of mankind. So he was performing certain miracles to manifest what will be done during the millennial age when all the people will be cured. So much. And then, in the 13th verse, right after this, it says, and the Jewish Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and threw over the tables. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. Now this is the first cleansing of the temple. This is during the time of the Passover, as we just read. Then we come to the third chapter. This third chapter, as you remember, his discussion with Nicodemus. Now, no one else records this third chapter in the 16th verse. It's been referred to just once. We took note in the whole convention, and it was referred to once. And you know what John 3:16 is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Brother Russell has said of this text that this is the gospel in a nutshell. And isn't it true? This is the good news in a nutshell. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the next verse is in harmony. For God sent not the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Isn't that wonderful words of ours, friend? He didn't send him into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Oh, aren't we glad for this? And yet, many of us in our earlier years were blinded to this, and we thought that he had only sent him into the world to save a few. But now we see that it includes not only the church class, but the whole world of mankind will have this opportunity. We'll have to go on. You remember in the fourth chapter that he talked to the woman of Samaria, and he asked her for a drink, and she thought it was strange that he, being a Jew, that he would even speak to her. And so he saith unto the woman of Samaria, unto him, how is it that thou, then saith the woman of Samaria, I should say, unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto him, if thou knewest the gift of God, who it is that saith unto thee to give to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee the living water. And the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. The well is deep. From whence then hast thou the living water? And she goes on and asks him if he is greater than Abraham. And Jesus saith unto her, whoso drinketh of the water shall thirst again. But whoso drinketh the water that I will give shall never thirst, but that water that I give shall be in him a well of water springing up unto eternal life. What was he talking about? A well of water springing up unto eternal life. Ah, he was talking about those who would accept the gospel, that this water of life would be springing up, an artesian well, if you please. And as we all know, you take 144 artesian wells, self-flowing wells, would indeed make a river of water of life, wouldn't it? And so we think we know. You know, sometimes when I was a boy, they used to say, well, and they'd say, well, how many wells does it take to make a river? And they didn't know in those days, but I think we know how many wells it will take. It will take 144 of those artesian wells to make the river of water of life flow freely. Now we'll go on over to the fifth chapter. You note John's traveling quite rapidly. Now we come to the second Passover. I'll read it. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep's market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. And there lay a great multitude of impotent folks, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel went down at certain seasons into the pool and troubled the water, and whosoever first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 30 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? And the impotent man answered, sir, I have no man when the waters is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. On the same day was the Sabbath. And of course the hypocritical Jews of that time found fault right away. He shouldn't have done this on the Sabbath. And our Lord then discoursed them on the matter that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Let us go on now to John 5:28-29. I think we all know this, a wonderful scripture, and let us remember that this is not recorded by any other. John 5:28-29. It says, marvel not at this, for the hour cometh in the which all that are in their graves shall hear the voice, and shall come forth, hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto a resurrection by judgment. It says, of course, in the common version, damnation. But we know that that is not true. Here again we have somewhat the order of the resurrection. Now there has been much said about this John 5:28-29. For instance, the grave that is spoken of here does not refer to Sheol, nor neither does it refer to Hades. But the grave here that's referred to is a memorial grave, according to the original. So what does it mean? Well, some have taken from that it means that only a few are going to be saved. But that's not the thought, because we found that all have been purchased, and that all, therefore, are in God's memory. And that's the place where all are, and all are to have the opportunity. So Jesus said here, Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in their graves, that is, the whole world of mankind that are in God's memory, shall come forth. Where are they coming forth from? Non-existence. And they shall be resurrected. And there'll be an order. Those that are righteous, who are the righteous? Only the church during this age are righteous. And what about the unrighteous? Oh yes, they that have done evil unto a resurrection by judgment. Now you notice they're not resurrected when they're awakened, but they're awakened and come forth unto a resurrection by judgment. How wonderful the scriptures presents this matter, and when they're understood, how clear they are. That's all we're going to say in that. Let's go to the sixth chapter. Now, in the sixth chapter, we're going to refer to the fourth verse because we have another Passover already. This is the third Passover that Jesus attended. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread for thee that these may eat? And he said to him, to prove him, that he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 pennies worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here that has five barley loaves and two small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men to sit down. Now there were much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, to them that were set down, likewise of the fish, as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. What a lesson, friends. Here was the enough to feed the 5,000, and there was more left over. Yet he didn't do like I'm afraid some of the Lord's people sometimes do, scrape it out in the garbage. No. Now, we don't think that he meant by this that he took the pieces that they were eating, but that that hadn't been touched, and they saved it. That's a lesson in economy, and I think all the Lord's people have to learn economy. The Lord has made us, as we all know, that we're stewards, and the Lord's going to hold us responsible for our stewardship. The Lord Jesus here indicated that in this lesson that he brings to us there. Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above them that had eaten. And when these men, and when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, this is a truth, that prophet that should come. Yes, there was the lesson. Then going on over to the next chapter, because we cannot discuss only a little bit. In the sixth chapter is that wonderful lesson of bread. In the 51st verse of this it says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven, and if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. And whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink. indeed. Yes, so necessary that they eat of his body, or his flesh, as he says, which is for the life of the world. I think, of course, that said after that time that he had made this statement, many left him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye go away?" Then Simon Peter answered and said unto him, "Lord, whom shall we go?" Oh, yes, Peter had recognized that there wasn't anywhere else to go. So he says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered him, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was that he that should betray, one of the 12 should betray him. The 7th chapter. Again, we can't take much time, but we'll notice here that the statement is made. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How knowest this man letters, having never learned?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but him that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." There's a great lesson here expressed by the Master. If any man will do the will of my Father, he shall know of the doctrine. So we see why it's so necessary that we make a consecration to do and know his will. And then we have the promise that he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether it is of man. Going on to the 8th chapter, again I might say in connection with this 8th chapter, none of the others record anything stated in this 8th chapter. And we'll take the 12th verse. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And again, in the 51st verse of that 8th chapter, Jesus said, "Then said Jesus unto those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my words, then are ye my disciples. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." How true that is, friends. If we abide in him, and we continue with him, we shall know the truth. And what will the truth do? It will make us free. Now, someone says, make us free from what? Well, we couldn't take time to discuss all the things that this statement means about being made free. Because, he said, we should be free indeed. Let's go to the 9th. Again, another whole chapter, not referred to by any of the others. And we'll just read the 5th verse, which says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Now we will go over to that was the 9th chapter. Now, the next one is the 10th chapter. We all remember the 10th chapter. The 10th chapter is about the sheep and the sheepfold. And you remember that it's in connection with this sheep that he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and a stranger they will not follow." Brother Russell said, in a trip that he made to Palestine, he had wondered how this could be, because he was only acquainted with the sheep that they had here in the United States, and he never seen any shepherd that could talk to those sheep, and they would follow him. But he said when he was over to Palestine, he saw that clearly demonstrated. Because there the shepherds only have just a little flock of sheep, not a big flock of even thousands like they have here in the United States. So he said this shepherd that had these few sheep, he demonstrated to that. He called the sheep by name, and it lifted its head and looked. Now he says to the stranger, he says, you call him just like I did. The sheep never lifted his head at all. So this is the lesson that our Lord was teaching. My sheep hear my voice, and a stranger they will not follow. Wonderful words of life. Let's go to the 11th chapter. Now this 11th chapter is again another chapter that's not referred to by any of the other Gospels. And that's the one in connection with the resurrection of Lazarus. Now we wonder sometimes, how does it come such a marvelous, wonderful miracle as the raising of Lazarus that the other three didn't mention it? Well, a thought has been expressed. You can take it for what it's worth. We remember that in connection with this chapter here, that the Apostle John there tells us that the Jews wanted to kill Lazarus. I think on account of this, the other writers of the Gospel wanted to protect Lazarus. And so they didn't mention it. But by the time John wrote his Gospel, he could bring that in and explain that there wasn't any danger to Lazarus' life at all. So therefore, he gives us a full detail. And isn't it wonderful? Well, it would be wonderful if we could discuss it. It says, now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and of the sister Martha, and so forth. We find that our Lord Jesus made this as one of his homes. You remember our Lord himself had no home, and he said that on different occasions. Well, we remember how the account goes, not taking the time to go into the details, that Lazarus was sick, and our Lord Jesus was going to another place. And so a messenger was sent to say that him whom thou lovest is sick. And Jesus went right on, didn't seem to pay any attention to it. So then, after Lazarus died, why, Jesus said to the disciples that Lazarus sleepeth. Well, you remember what they said. They said, that's good. And then finally Jesus said plainly to them, Lazarus is dead. Now, why do you suppose the Lord went on like that? He wanted to bring forth this wonderful manifestation of the awakening from the dead. We so often refer to this as the resurrection of Lazarus, as we know that had the truth, Lazarus was not resurrected. He was simply awakened from the sleep of death. But he was dead 4 days. And you remember what Martha said when he said, roll away the stone? Why, Martha said, he is offensive. He stinketh. And Jesus said, didn't I tell you that if you trust in me that you should see the glory of God? Let's just kind of go over that. Jesus, when he had came, and we've already referred to the stone, and when they took away the stone, this is the 41st verse of the 11th chapter, from the place where the dead was lain, Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they might believe that thou hast sent me. What's Jesus talking about? Well, he's telling the Father here that he knows that so far as Lazarus was concerned, all he would need to do was pray in silence and Lazarus would be resurrected. But he says, for the benefit now of all the people that are here, I'm going to ask you out loud so that they will get, otherwise there wouldn't be any benefit. That's what he was telling the Father here. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. Yes, he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. And Jesus said unto him, loose him and let him go. Thirteenth chapter. We skipped the 12th chapter. Our time is going so fast. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour has come, this is the fourth Passover that Jesus attends, that he should depart out of the world unto his Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto his own. I know, dear friends, for years this has been a most beautiful text to me. Having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. Is that the way we love the Lord and his people? Having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. Yes? That's the way we all should love one another and the Lord, all of the Lord's people. Having loved them, let us love them unto the end and do all within our power to help them to make their own calling and election sure. Then it says, the supper being ended, the devil, having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son to betray, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God, he raised up from the supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel. And this was the time that he taught Peter, you remember, that wonderful lesson. You remember, no one had washed our master's feet. So he took and girded himself and became their servant. And he went to Peter to wash Peter's feet. Peter says, you're not going to wash my feet. No, he wasn't going to let his master wash his feet because his master was becoming a servant. And what did the Lord say to Peter? Well, he says, Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, you won't have any part with me. Oh, that's all it took. Peter says, all right, Lord, wash me all over. Yes, impetuous Peter. But the Lord loved him. And he loved him unto the end, too. Now, we're going on over to the 14th chapter. Now, this 14th chapter, and the 15th, 16th, and 17th chapters of John, there's no reference to it by any of the other disciples. The 14th chapter, then, begins our Lord's last discourse before he suffered. And if we had time, it would be so wonderful to consider everyone, but we don't have time. And you look these matters up at your leisure and read them. There it was, you remember, in that wonderful 14th chapter of John, he says, let not your heart be troubled, ye believe in God, believe also in me. Remember thou, this is his last discourse. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many places of abode, but there isn't any place for the church. That's what he was saying. That's why he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And he says, as we read on here, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. What did he mean? He meant that he was going to prepare a place for us. And mind you, all the disciples, all down through the gospel age, fell asleep to wait for that place that was being prepared for them. So no wonder we believe that in 1878 our Lord took unto himself his great power and began the spiritual phase of his kingdom. And what was the first work that we would expect he would do? It would be to deal with the church. First, he resurrected all the sleeping saints. And then, blessings to all the living saints. The place was prepared then, friends. This place has been prepared. And you and I today, one by one, as we finish our course in death, we'll enter into that reward. We won't have to sleep. We won't have to wait. You know, this seems so hard for some of the truth people to grasp, that the moment that they close their eyes in death, they'll be in the kingdom. But that's the scriptures. That's why we read it, as we referred to yesterday in Revelation 14 and 13, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord from henceforth. From when? From the time the spiritual phase of the kingdom was established. Yes, we will be changed, as the Apostle Paul says, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And that trump began to sound in 1874. Now, if we had time, we would love to discuss with you the rest of this, but let us just refer to a point or two in his last prayer. We've been talking about his last discourse. Now we come to his last prayer, which, of course, as you know, is the 17th of John, and you know no other gospel contains this prayer. Then it says, these words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. And continuing on, it says, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God. Some have wondered why the Heavenly Father has made us acquainted with himself. Why, we couldn't have eternal life if we weren't acquainted with him. Then that wonderful statement in the 17th verse of that chapter, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And then he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them which shall believe on me through their words, that they may be one as thou art, Father, and in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Yes, dear friends, in that prayer he prayed for all of us. We're the ones that have believed on his words through what the Gospels have brought to us. Then, ending with the 25th verse and the 26th, O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee, and have known that thou hast sent me, and have declared unto them thy name, and will declare that love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, I in them. Do we have this love that the Lord Jesus had for the Father? Oh, I'm sure we do. If we're faithful, we'll have that love. Yes, dear friends, we'll love the Father and the Son, and we'll love all whom he has called. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Pollard, for those thoughts. And I'm sure they've been helpful and will be helpful to all of us. Well, we've come to that point that we really didn't want to reach. Some of the friends have said there's only one thing wrong with this convention. It's only 3 days long. And I'm sure we feel that we'll be leaving something when we leave here. We'll be leaving our fellowship together, but we'll not believing the Lord and His Spirit nor our little classes, and we will have the memory of this occurrence and the spiritual uplift that we received, we trust, here in these 3 days. On behalf of the Seattle Ecclesia, I want to thank all of the friends for attending this convention and their cooperation and their help. It's been a very great encouragement to us. Brother Fowler has selected in closing hymn number 1. We will sing this, and then Brother Fowler will lead us in prayer, and after this we will close with the singing of hymn number 64. And that will be the last of our convention. Hymn number 1.
Precious Heavenly Fathers, we come to Thee at the close of this convention. It is indeed with grateful hearts. We're thankful for the thoughts that have been gleaned here, for the encouragement along the narrow way, and for Thy love to us. And we ask as we go to our several homes that we might meditate upon the things that we have heard here, and that they might draw us closer to Thee, that they might help us more and more to make our calling and election sure. So we leave ourselves and thy further care and keeping as we depart from here, and ask that you would go with each one of us to our homes. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.